What is the foundation of your righteousness? On what foundation is your spiritual hope built? If you're looking at your outlines in the bulletin for this morning, you see that there are two foundational points for our time together. Number one, there is such a thing as God's righteousness. There is such a thing as right, as defined by our Creator. There is such a thing as being in the state of justice or rightfulness. And number two, God is willing to look at certain human beings and declare them as righteous. He is willing to look at men and women and declare them morally upright, without any guilt, innocent of sin, blameless, and justified. Number one, there is such a thing as God's righteousness. And number two, God is willing to look at certain human beings and acknowledge them as righteous, which is an absolutely incredible thought because of what we read in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, that we have already charged. In our walk through the book of Romans, we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, we were told thousands of years ago, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that is an incredible fault because we recognize, as we have been told early on, this is not God's fault. No, God's law, according to Romans 7 and verse 12, is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem, as described in Romans 2 and verse 5, is we struggle with hard and impenitent hearts. Unwilling to yield, unwilling to mold. And because God is good and righteous and holy, and His law is clear and holy and just and good, it is we who are storing up for ourselves wrath on the day of wrath, when this righteous, holy God and His judgment will be revealed. And this is doubly a problem because now there is nothing we can do in accordance with the law to make it all right in and of ourselves. God's law is holy and righteous and good, and we are willful law breakers. Now it is as if we have walked out of the building, out of a door, and we find ourselves on the outside, and there is no handle on that door whereby we might pull and get ourselves back in. No. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. You have your Bibles open there at Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Thanks be to God this morning that there is good news in all of this. Romans 3 and verse 21, now the righteousness of God. He is still righteous, but He has manifested His righteousness in a new and a different way. No human being will be justified in His sight by the law, but now the gospel is He's manifested His righteousness apart from the law. And this was a matter of prophecy. The Old Testament itself even looked forward to this, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, Jesus, the one whom God put forward as this atoning sacrifice for my sins and for your sins, by His blood to be received by faith. And this was designed by God to show His righteousness. Someone pays the penalty for my sin. And God sends His Son and He says, this is a way. Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. He could have struck us all dead just like that. But He sends His Son who sheds His blood to show His righteousness right now at the present time so that God, not me, God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the story of the gospel. That is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's why we've been walking through this so carefully and reverently. This is the gospel. This is how it's revealed. From faith, for faith. Because if you are going to be justified before God, you must live by faith. Romans 6, if you turn your Bibles there to verse 16, I am invited by this gospel to become an obedient slave of God. And all that I can do is thank Him for that. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient. I heard and my heart was moved and my conscience was pricked. And I wanted to know what I should do. And I heard it and I obeyed it from the heart, this standard of teaching to which we were committed. And now, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of God. In the language of 2 Corinthians 5, now we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through forgiven human beings. And the appeal is this: be reconciled to God. Look at this good news. For our sake, God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, to bear the penalty for our sins, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And you add all of that together, and what reason do we have to boast in and of ourselves? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? What I did? Look at where I have arrived. Not for a moment. Because when I'm honest, I understand that the law of works demands flawlessness. And the law of works is an arrangement where I will be acquitted before God on the ground of my moral performance. Look at what I did to earn this. I've got reason to boast. I did this. And the law of works points to me rather than to God. I am my Savior. The law of works produces boasting rather than humility. The law of works stresses merit rather than mercy. The only problem is, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. There is no such thing as a perfect law keeper other than the one who knew no sin and was made sin, so that my sin might be forgiven. And so God encourages me to honestly recognize that the law of works results in futility rather than in fulfillment. And the law of works brings wrath rather than refuge. And how that is plainly stated in this great book. Here's the problem. As you turn to our text in Romans chapter 10, you remember where we were last Sunday morning? It's plainly stated, and yet some failed to see it. Failed to be humble enough to wrap their minds around it. Failed to take heed of warning sign after warning sign. You've got Israel who is seeking to be declared by God as righteous. And there at the end of Romans 9, where we studied last Sunday morning, right around verse 31. Here is Israel who pursues a law that would lead to righteousness. You do this law and you will be righteous before God. Okay, that sounds pretty good. I want to be righteous, and so I'm going to pursue this law. But they did not succeed in reaching that law. Every single one of them broke the law. They did not pursue it by faith. Rather, they pursued it as if it were based upon them and upon their works. What's the problem? They wouldn't trust God. In the Old Testament, they sought to save themselves by their trust in their own covenants with foreign nations. And so God sends Isaiah. And he says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. You trust in all of those things, but you're not trusting in the Holy One of Israel. You're consulting everybody else except him." Isaiah 36, "You're trusting in Egypt, and it's as if as you lean on this reed, it's going to break and pierce your hand." That's what it's like when you trust in Pharaoh. How sadly ironic and devastatingly tragic that they failed to trust in the only one who matters, the sovereign Lord. No, it's our own ingenuity and our foreign alliances and our military strength and our people and our wisdom. And when times get especially tough, we'll even turn to pagan idols. And don't get us wrong, Jehovah's all right when it comes to stained glass worship and prayers and sacrifices and going to church sort of things. But when it comes to trouble in real life, I turn elsewhere. And I stumble over him, because he's not going to move. But I refuse to depend upon him. And when he sent his only begotten son, their attitudes were no different. They made a covenant with death, bartered with Roman power to meet their goals, turned him over to lawless hands. Jesus was an offense to them. As far as the Creator was concerned, he was and continues to be the only real foundation on which to build. He unashamedly says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand." Trust him. No, the Jew trusts himself. Refuses to acknowledge God's offer of mercy. "No, we've got this covered. We can do this." And so they turned their back on the Christ who weeps over Jerusalem. It says, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and yet you were not willing." So they drown themselves in the hardness of their hearts and pride and legalism. And so Paul says in Romans 10 in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." There isn't any animosity in Paul's heart for his people. He knows how they feel because he had felt that way. And he wants them to be saved, not pampered or praised or persecuted or isolated or ostracized. He wants them to be saved. And he bears them witness that they have a zeal for God, especially when times get tough, but not according to knowledge. How tragic and frightening and humbling and ironic that it is possible for human beings to have a great zeal for God, to be so familiar with the laws of God, and to completely miss the point. And to be ignorant in the most basic of areas. I need Him. Ignorant of the only way to a right relationship with Him. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They had turned the will of God, which was graciously given to sinners, as a standard of conduct so that they might grow and be refined to be holy as He is holy, to His glory. They had turned that into a cold, lifeless legal system whereby you do this and you can gain a good standing with God by virtue of your moral performance, and then you can look down on other people who aren't nearly as devout as you, and you can mock those who aren't descendants of Abraham the way that you are and who don't do nearly as much as you do. We're not on par with all other people. We're not objects of God's mercy. We've got the temple, and we've got the law, and we've got this heritage. And they stumbled at a God who asked for their trust and dependence. They stumbled. They stumbled that God who manifests Himself in the flesh and offers righteousness to be received by faith, and as a result they were lost and unblessed, and their beautiful temple was left to them desolate, and it was destroyed. Because on this side of the cross we don't need a temple. In a physical city, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Remember what we studied from Romans 3 and verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Christ is the end of the law. It is He that the law was pointing towards. He produces what the law was after. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Therefore, He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The old law of Moses with its priestly sacrifices and temple is no longer the road to justification. Christ is. My flawless moral performance that I cannot possibly offer on my own anyway is not the road to justification. Christ is. My family tree is not the road to justification. Christ is. And so I say with Paul, if that's true, I'll count everything as loss. Everything. Rubbish. If I can gain Him. And for His sake, I will suffer the loss of all things if I can gain Him and be found in Him. Listen to the language. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's not the foundation I'm going to build on. But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Even Moses talked about that. Had you had eyes to see and ears to hear, Moses in Romans 10 and verse 5 writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. You just do the law and you can stand on your own record. You do your righteousness. But by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. Try it and you will have taken on a load that you cannot possibly bear. And so here's the good news. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That's from Deuteronomy 30. It was there all along. That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. You know what that means? That means you don't have to do the impossible. You don't have to go up into heaven and persuade the Son of God to come down and die as a penalty for your sins. That's already been done. And you don't have the power to raise Him from the dead. But you don't have to, because that's already been done. But the righteousness of faith does say that you must accept Him as your Lord and seek Him as your Savior and submit to Him, flee to Him and embrace Him and come to Him on His terms, and always remember your need to obey Him. The righteousness that is based on the law asks for the impossible. But you listen to me this morning. The righteousness based on faith asks for what everyone can give. Yield. Submit by faith to Him as Lord, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You fail to do that, you determine that you're going to build on a righteousness of your own, and you act as if He never came. He never died. He never rose. You seek by earning God's righteousness, you act as if you don't need Him. And yet He's there. And so you stumble. Oh, how desperately we need Him. And so what does it say? Even the old law, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It is not difficult to understand. You don't have to be a superman to do it. You don't have to be a genius to comprehend it. You don't have to be rich to afford it, or privileged to access it, or royalty to enjoy it, or travel the world to find it. It's right there if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the believer who will be justified, not the supposed would-be earner. And that means it's going to involve my heart. Which is why Jesus looks at very common people on a mountain just north of the Sea of Galilee and says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so He talks about anger, and He goes back to the heart. And He talks about lust, and He talks about the heart, and divorce in the heart, and honesty in the heart, and retaliation in the heart, and loving your enemies in your heart. Why? Because justification involves more than mindlessly, heartlessly, mechanically checking off a moral checklist. No, my righteousness must be based upon real, fervent, personal faith. For with the heart, Romans 10 and verse 10, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Does that mean all I have to do is just audibly confess, I believe? Not for a moment. Misses the whole point of Romans. Misses the point of the Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But it does mean that my heart must be engaged. Not one of us can love God as we should, but each and every one of us can love Him. And the heart with which I love Him has been so very sinful at times, and I cannot offer Him what He deserves, but I can submit, and I can love Him, and I can believe Him, and I can confess Him, and I can hope on Him. I can confess by word and by deed that my complete allegiance has been pledged to Him. And when I fall, I'm not going to get up and walk away. I'm going to get up and I'm going to flee once again to Him. And I can depend on the scripture that says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's the point. Look beyond yourself for a Savior. Call upon the Lord. People heard that for the very first time, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Because all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Even this very author, when pricked in the heart, was told, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Why? Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. Hear it, be stirred by it, be cut to the heart by it, and obey it. Paul had done that, and now he's doing everything he can to encourage other people to do that and then grow in that so that they might help other people do that. Because how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You cannot call on someone in whom you have not trusted. Truly call. And you cannot trust someone of whom you have not heard. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People don't come to faith in Christ apart from some sort of proclamation. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Money that is contributed by the saints in this location supports men all over the world so that they might tell this good news. Because there's a reason to speak. There is good news to proclaim. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of deliverance and forgiveness and justification and reconciliation and hope." But here's the sad truth this morning. That's the good news. How it pained Paul to write, not all have obeyed that. Lots of people have heard it, but not all have obeyed it. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" This whole section puts the blame right where it belongs. Not on God, not on the law, not on His promises, but on the person who hears and does not yield. Paul's point to Christians in Rome: don't you dare make the same mistake. Paul's point to you. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But the problem is, people have heard. Indeed, they have. As Psalm 19 says, their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. Just as clearly and as universally as the creation speaks of God, so the Old Testament told about what I'm teaching right now, Paul says. It's not that people have not heard, but I ask, did Israel not understand? Moses, as early as Deuteronomy 32, said, "I will make you jealous. Descendants of Abraham, I will make you jealous," God says, "of those who are not a nation, Gentiles. With a foolish nation I will make you angry," because God is willing to bless all on this side of the cross who come in faith through Christ. And then Isaiah was so bold as to say, "I, God, have been found by those who did not seek me, who did not have a specified law engraved on stone and a temple and a priesthood. I have shown myself to those who did not ask of me." But of Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And I want you to be still and listen to me carefully, because it does not get any more practical than this. Here were people who should have known better. And if that could happen then, it does happen now. And here were people who were not blessed when so very much had been made available because they refused to acknowledge their need. God has not, is not, will not be hard to find. How could he be hard to find when he was being found by people who had not been searching for him? All around the Jews, in Paul's word, there was living Gentile proof. God is not hard to find. God is not hidden. He is easy to find, eager to be found by those who will acknowledge that they need him. Seek him from the heart and treasure him above all. He has stood for centuries with his hands open. And what a marvelous thought that he stands this very morning with hands open. These people did not lack information. They lacked trust. And this morning, you do not lack information. You lack obedient trust. And so I ask you, what is the foundation of your righteousness? Because the day is coming, just as surely as the sun rose this morning, the day is coming that you will stand before him. You will give an account to him. And I say with all of the love and the eagerness in my heart that if you are not in his Son, you do not stand a chance, because you are building on nothing but yourself. And that is as filthy rags to God. But his Son came. And there were religious people who scoffed and looked down at the idea that Jesus was willing to give tax collectors and sinners the time of day. They were drawn to him because this is such good news. And Jesus said to those hard-hearted religious people, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who is broken and comes on their knees to the Father, unwilling to lift their eyes to heaven, but pleading, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so, would you call on him? Would you put your trust in him? Would you believe in him? Would you depend on him? Would you treasure him more than you treasure your sin? Would you submit to him in a righteousness that is by faith? Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to obey from the heart this standard of teaching so that you might be set free from sin and become a slave of righteousness? Would you be willing to yield so that you might become, by the sacrifice of Christ, the righteousness of God? What must you do? We've already read several accounts. Here's how Romans puts it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You don't have to be rich to die. You don't have to be male or female to die. You don't have to search the world to die. Don't have to be a genius to die, but you do have to be willing. You do have to yield. You do have to look at what Christ has done for you, and you do have to be willing to be buried with him by baptism into death. That's something that everybody can do. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Would you leave here, not just singing, but living, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. What good news!